Good morning, church. Good to see all of you. We have had a fun morning. Y'all just don't even know. I have three little ones, and my wife is on a women's retreat this weekend, and I have all three of them. And I'm not real good at being a single parent. I'm learning, but I've made do. I think they've had a lot of fun. They may not be as clean as normal or some things like that, but I don't know. I think they're well fed. They ate the things they wanted to eat, I'm pretty sure. But this morning we woke up, me and my daughter Addie, and she was sick this morning to her stomach. And so she woke me up at 4 a.m. And so Charlie's one of our folks that attends here, and she's there with Addie right now. So we've had a fun morning, but we are here, and we're ready to worship, and I'm ready to preach. And so I've done some work this week getting ready, and I'm excited to just bring you the last part of this series. We're closing up this series called Life, Why Easter's a Game Changer today, and we're ending with this idea of how it means that we now have a spiritual life. Something's new in us. We talked about the new life, the reconciled life, but this week we're going to talk about what it means to be having a spiritual life, that something is now fresh in us spiritually. When I was going through college, I thought to some degree that people were kind of getting away from spiritual things, or maybe getting away from religion or whatever. It seemed that more and more people I talked to there were what they would call atheists or agnostics or something like that. But the truth is, I did some research this week, that the truth is spirituality, as they put it, or the hunt for religious things, is not at an all-time low. Rather, it's actually at an all-time high. People are just hunting for a lot of strange and peculiar things. America used to be kind of known as, you know, a Bible nation, especially down here in the South, and things are changing. But this is an interesting article I read from Baylor University's professor. His name's Rodney Stark, but he wrote a book called The Triumph of Faith. And there's an interesting quote in there. He says, "The world is more religious now than it ever has been before." I found that baffling. But then he later writes, "The popular notion of an increasingly secularizing world is not merely wrong, but actually the opposite of what is actually taking place." So we're not dealing with a culture or a people that are getting more secular. Actually, we're dealing with a people that are getting more religious, but I would say a little bit more confused, perhaps. And maybe that's some of you this morning, or maybe that's where you've been at some point in your life. What I've found is that the more people search for things and meaning, this is what we're really hunting for in life, right, isn't it? We're looking for meaning and purpose, and we want to do what we should be doing. And some people say, well, you know, I was born to do this, or this is the thing that gives me the most joy, and they want to separate that from there ever being any sort of God involved. I would say that I want to be what God created me to be. And that's easier for me to say. Some people aren't ready to go there. But until we go there, until we put our spirituality, as it were, until we put our spiritual life in the one place it belongs, which is God the Father and Christ Jesus, everything else seems to kind of hit roadblocks, hits dead ends where we go, wait a minute, that didn't quite go where I planned. What we're going to see today, we're in the book of Romans again. So we're in the book of Romans today, chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles, that's where we're going to begin, chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And I believe Paul is encouraging believers here in Rome. He's encouraging them that there's many, many huge benefits that come with being having a spiritual life in Christ, that we can be encouraged in our spiritual life. And so let's dig in now and look at these benefits of our new spiritual life in Christ. Verse 1 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's some of the best news in the gospel. It's just some of the best news out. It says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." God bless the reading of His word. Amen. Let's look at this first benefit of having a spiritual life in Christ. It is this. We have a new position. We have a new position in life. Something is new. Our position is new in Him. Verse 1 gives us some of the greatest news of all time. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Now, I don't know when you guys wake up every day, when things start to get tough, maybe as that day goes on, when tomorrow gets going and Monday and Tuesday and your work week gets involved, and maybe there's some people at your work that really bother you. Maybe the work itself bothers you. I don't know. But you start to feel this sense of condemnation, perhaps. Maybe there's some things you've been struggling in your life and you feel like you can't overcome them. This news right here should set us free. We should no longer live like we are under bondage. And I see so many of my friends and my Christian brothers and sisters living as if nothing has changed. And it makes me wonder this. You know, we talk a lot about the Great Commission. And if you've been in our church for any amount of time, we talk about the Great Commission. It's one of the main things that Jesus tells us right before He ascends. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." This is this charge He gives us as believers, that we would go and make disciples. But a lot of us are really bad at that. And we think it's because we are just not good with speaking, or we're just not that smart, or we think these are the reasons. But I think maybe a bigger reason is that we came to Christ and then we didn't allow anything to change. And so we complain just as much as everyone else. We whine just as much. In fact, in some degree, we're worse off, because not only are we complaining and whining about the things we always did, but now we know what we should do and what's better, and we still don't do it. So when other people look into our lives, they go, "Why in the world would I want that?" And it's because we are a people that still live condemned when we're not. We're free of condemnation. He says in verse 1, "There is therefore." Every time you see a therefore in your text, it's telling you to look back a few verses. What's it therefore? My father always used to say this, when you see therefore, you need to ask, what's it therefore? And so if we look back a few verses, we're going to see what happens, what Paul is dealing with in the end of chapter 7. I just want to show you a little bit of this. If you look at verse 21 on, he says, "I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive." Look at verse 24. "A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I serve the law of God." He ends on this low note, and he begins chapter 8 by saying, "But dear friends, dear church, there's no condemnation in Jesus. Yes, we're wretched. Yes, we're broken. These things are true, but Jesus has given us a new position. We aren't what we once were." Praise God. in Christ. This is interesting what it says here. Verse 1, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. This speaks of this kind of mysterious union that we have with Christ, that he talks often in the scriptures about us being the body, that we're the hands and feet. And this is that idea that we're in Christ. If you look in Galatians chapter 2, it says, we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ. Not because we have obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. What we do is we place our faith in Jesus, who obeyed the law and was perfect when we couldn't. He took the condemnation on our behalf, and now we are in Christ Jesus. But here's what's amazing. And we didn't cover verses 9 on in Romans chapter 8, but if we did, look at Romans 8, 9. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. What these two verses tell us is something very amazing, that we are in Christ Jesus by our faith. This is what has made us in Christ Jesus. This is why we have no condemnation. We put our belief in him. So think about this, friends. We are in Christ, but then this verse tells us that Christ is in us. It's a mysterious thing that's happening here. We're part of his body. We're part of his kingdom. We're sons and daughters adopted into his family. But he is, in fact, in us as well. This is the Holy Spirit's work in us. This is why, if you read your New Testament, you'll see the Spirit referred to as a lot of things. He's the Holy Spirit. The KJV says he's the Holy Ghost. That always used to creep me out as a young person. I don't know what that meant. But he's the Holy Spirit. But some spots say he's the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of Christ. Jesus tells us before he leaves, he says, I will send a comforter, a helper. Something amazing happens in us, friends, when we believe. This mysterious union takes place where we say, I am one of yours, Jesus. I am in Christ Jesus. And then he is, in fact, in us. Now he's that new power. We're going to get to that what that means in us in just a moment. He has freed us, though, from these laws, okay? So I had to wrestle with this week, and this might not bother you, okay? So just understand that your pastor sometimes gets bothered by certain things he reads in the text. When I read my Bible, I don't know if you do this, but I ask questions. I'll read a part and go, wait a minute, that don't add up, God. Like, I love the book. I love the Bible. But I don't just take it face value. Sometimes I go, okay, God, I believe it's true. There's got to be truth in here, but I don't understand it yet. You understand it, and your thoughts are not mine. Your ways are not mine. I need some help. And so here I see him talking about what I think are three different laws. So if you look at verse 2, he says, the law of the Spirit of life. And then he says, the law of sin and death. And then in verse 3, he talks about the law that was weakened by the flesh. Now, you might would say that those last two laws are the same, but I think that cannot be. Because when we look at our Old Testament and the law that was given, whether it's the Ten Commandments or the rest of the Levitical law, God never says anywhere that that was the law of sin and death. God intended that law to be good. We just couldn't follow it. We're just too broken to fulfill it. So what is this law of sin and death that he has freed us from? I think it's not so much a written law as it is a new controlling principle in our life. So we are freed from that law because of the Spirit of life. No longer are we controlled by sin, this law. We talk about this too. We say like there's the law of gravity, right? That doesn't mean like there's somewhere written down, like if you go to our Constitution, you're going to see law number 101, gravity. We just kind of know this, right? If I jump off this stage, I'm not going to just float out to y'all. If I do, please just take me somewhere because I can make some money maybe doing something different. But when I jump off this stage, I will fall. Why? The law of gravity. Well, there's another law at work, the law of sin and death. Where did this law come from? It came from way back when a guy named Adam and a girl named Eve decided to do something that God told them not to, then instituted this law of sin and death. So now we have the aptitude to do wrong, the aptitude to commit evil in God's eyes, and the wages, the book of Romans tells us, that the payment that we get from that is death. That's the law at work. But we've been set free from that. The law of the Spirit of life now is what we're under when we are in Christ Jesus. This is wonderful news. We have a new position. 2 Corinthians 5, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We are new, friends. We are new. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but guess what? You're not condemned anymore. I don't know who's pointing fingers in your life saying, "You're not a good person. You're a terrible person." There's somebody maybe condemning you right now. Maybe you're condemning yourself. I'm more guilty of that than anything. A lot of times people don't come up to me and say, "You're screwing up." I wish they would. If they could see what I'm doing sometimes. I like to keep a lot of my stuff inside so none of y'all can see it. But inside I'm going, "Condemned. You're horrible. What are you doing on this stage preaching to those people when you know what's wrong with you?" But Christ says there's no condemnation. I don't know what's holding you back, friends, but you're not condemned. God has set you free. You are no longer under the law of sin. Some of you need some overcoming power today to just say, "I am no longer under the law of sin in my life." It's not like I'm going to jump off this stage and I have to commit sin. It's no longer. I'm free of it. Overcome it. What Christ has done here reminds me of a story in the Old Testament about Noah's Ark. Those of you who have been in church at any point, you don't even really have to have. I think everybody's heard of Noah's Ark. They even made a Hollywood movie about it, and if you've seen it, it is awful, all right? Because it doesn't follow the Bible at all. It's kind of interesting, I guess. But they had some fun with it. But Noah's Ark is this idea that God could only find like one man, one family on the whole planet that was still serving him in any capacity. And that's really sad. And so he charges him to build an ark so that he can, you know, restore the creation. He allows most things to live, you know, through Noah. And he brings that stuff onto the ark. And it's this ginormous boat. And I think there's some places, you know, where you can go visit the recreation of the ark. But what he did there in that story, I think, was foreshadowing. It was foreshadowing of something he would do much greater. Because that one, if we think about it, kind of hurts a little bit to realize that, you know, none are worthy, none are holy. There was only one man, and if you keep reading, his family is jacked up. That is a messed up family. But Christ does something in us that's new. He becomes our ark. Think about this. When Noah built that ark, God poured rain upon it. It took the wrath of all of this, and it was able to keep everything inside safe. But it took all the torment of the flood and the rain and the lightning and all of that, and it survived. And now Christ has taken the wrath and the flood and all of that we deserved, and we're safe. We are not condemned. Christ is our ark. The wrath of God poured out on him. Friends, do you recognize your new position in Christ? Do you see that? Do you understand that? Are you living under no condemnation? The second benefit I see is that we have a new power. We have a new power. Verses 3 and 4 start talking about this idea that what God did in the law was weakened by the flesh. This is where I think he's talking about the law, the Levitical law, the Old Testament law, that we couldn't follow. Why? Because we were weak. We talked about that a little bit last week, this idea that our flesh is weak. We lack the power. We're powerless to keep this law. But Christ came in the likeness. And then it starts to talk about this idea of walking in the Spirit. Now, does anyone in here know what that looks like? What does it look like to walk in the flesh? Is it this, you know? Is this what Paul's talking about? Is he literally talking about walking? That would make no sense, wouldn't it? Because I don't know what a spirit walk looks like. Maybe it's one of these. He's not talking about that kind of walking. The Bible often uses walk as a synonym for living. It's kind of an old Hebrew term to define this kind of life you live, that everything you do is surrounded by this. I think that's the word in the old Hebrew literally means to walk around. So what it means is that everything around you, everything you're living for, is it for the flesh or is it for the spirit? That's what Paul is saying here, is everything you find yourself getting into, is it fleshly or is it for the spirit? Now, what in the world does he mean by the flesh here? He introduces this term, and he says it a whole lot, if you notice, in these 8 verses. He says this term called the flesh. In the Greek, it's sarx. It sounds nasty, doesn't it? Sarx, flesh. One who lives by the flesh is one who just lives out whatever they feel, whatever they want to do. It's kind of this kind of hedonistic sort of lifestyle. I'm just going to do me, whatever I want. If I feel like buying that, I'll buy it. If I feel like driving too fast, I'll do it. If I want to go smoke this, drink this, do this, I can do whatever I want. Living by the flesh. That's what that means. Living by the Spirit, though, is something new he's introducing. He's saying that God has changed something in us. We have a new power for living. Our flesh is weak. We couldn't fulfill the law. It was weakened by the flesh. But Christ came in our likeness, took on our sinful flesh. Notice that. He had to do that, didn't he? He had to come in our flesh to prove to sin and death that I can overcome this. I can conquer the law, I can conquer death, and he did all that. And now we are no longer condemned. But now we also have power. If we continue to read into Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In that particular passage, he's talking about how the Spirit helps us to know what to pray. This is how broken we are, folks. Let's just be honest. We come to Jesus and we don't even know how to pray. We don't even know what to say to God. But the Spirit in us helps us in our weakness, even that silly weakness that we don't even know what to say to God. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This happens at salvation when you believe in Jesus. The Spirit is now empowered in your life. Ephesians 5 talks about, do not be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. We have a new power. Are you living under a new power, church? When you came to faith, and maybe for some of you that was a while ago, I don't know. Maybe you really started following him closer recently, I don't know. But are you living a different way? Are you living under a new position, under a new power in your life? Or does this life just kind of look the same as it always did? It's an interesting question I think we should ask ourselves. Am I living under God's power, under the Spirit's power in my life? If you were to read the Message, I don't know if you guys ever read the Message translation. It's pretty interesting. You know, it's a really loose paraphrase, but he says in this part of the scripture, he says, there is a new power in operation. I love what he says there. That what Christ did has caused a new power to be in operation. We no longer have to live by the flesh. It's kind of this idea, if you'll follow me with this, it's kind of this idea that if you get outside, and later on this afternoon when we let out from church, and hopefully you guys will be coming out of here like this because you're not condemned and you're ready to live by the Spirit and these things, so you're probably just going to run out of here, right? It's going to happen. But you're going to go out to your cars, and what's going to happen? You're going to put the key in the ignition. And this is a faith step. For some of you, it's a big faith step. If you got a car like I have often had, please today. The automobile, the car is what we would call stored power. It's already got everything it needs to go. It's ready. You just got to turn it on, for the most part. If you put gas in it, things like that. There's some important stuff, but it's stored power. It's stored up. This is not what the Spirit is in us. Ours is more like a subway car. So it's not the idea here that you need to turn on the Spirit in your life on and off. It never turned off, friends. Some of you are like, well, I haven't lived by the Spirit in so long. I don't even know if it's working. Well, it's working. You're plugged in. This idea of you're not condemned anymore is because you said yes to Jesus. When you said yes to Jesus, you plugged in. So you're plugged in already. And what's happening to you is you're more like a subway car. You're just not, the engineer is just not getting in there and pulling the trigger. Because if you know this, there's that line, I believe this is still true. There's that one line that if you step on it on like a subway trail or a subway rail, you get zapped, right? There's that one like contact line. Because the subway is always on. Always on. It just takes the engineer to just go, whoo. Church, the reason I'm telling you this story is because the Spirit of Christ, God in you, is not ever off, okay? And He's not the one that's run off, all right? When you think, oh, I feel distant from God. I feel like there's no power of the Spirit in my life. It's because you've done run off. Not because He's going anywhere. He's still close. And He's just ready for you to say, all right, today, God, and tomorrow, God. There's a sense, I think, in Scripture, we got to keep doing this. I don't know. Sometimes we go to sleep one way and we wake up another. I don't know what happens in our subconscious when we go to bed, but sometimes I wake up in a foul mood and I don't know why. Every day I got to say, all right, Spirit power again today, God. I want to do what you want in my life. Jesus taught about this in John 15. If you look at this, He talks about how He is the vine and we are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So this is all that's occurring here. We're contact power. We're already plugged in. He's the vine. We're the branches. So this is Christ in our life, and we're these branches. And we don't do anything over here to make fruit come out. I don't know if you've ever watched trees, but they don't struggle to make fruit come out of their branches. They just stay connected. Stay connected. And the vine sends the nutrients to the branches. And this is what Christ is in our life. Stay connected. What does that look like? Well, friends, if you're wondering why the power of Christ doesn't seem to be in your life, is it maybe because you haven't talked to Him at all lately? Is it maybe because, well, man, I don't know the last time I opened my Bible outside of a Sunday morning. I mean, good grief, there's only so much I can do. We're talking about 8 verses this morning. There's only a little bit there. Well, there's a lot of bit there, actually, but there's a lot more for you to unpack 8 verses out of tons of books. When's the last time you've connected? Your life isn't bearing much fruit? Why? Well, I haven't talked to God in quite some time. Well, that could be part of it. Stay connected, friends. Will you learn to live under the new power? And let me address this last benefit, this last thing. He says, we have a new perspective. We have a new perspective. If you look at verses 5 through 8 tell you to set your minds a bunch. I don't know if y'all noticed that as I was reading through it. I think it says it like 4 or 5 times, set their minds, set your minds. This is the idea that we would chew on something, that we would savor it. What do you got your mind set on lately? What are you just infatuated with lately? Paul says you should be saturated, savoring, mentally just on the Spirit as often as possible. This is where your mind should be. And I know that a lot of times our minds aren't there. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about this idea that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual person judges all things and is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is amazing news this morning. We're not condemned. Christ took our condemnation. We're not powerless and weak. We have the power of Christ in us. And we're not foolish. We're not stupid. We're not, I don't know. Maybe for a while you felt like, man, my brain just doesn't get it. We have the mind of Christ, it says. We're not condemned. New power. Mind of Christ. Wow. Colossians 3 says, you've been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I want to leave you with this last illustration. I think this will help you with this new perspective. Has anyone ever heard the term gigo? Gigo. Anyone? All right. I don't think we have. Yes? Gigo? Maybe it's an older term. I don't know. I think it's maybe an IT term too. But you're going to understand the expression. You can start using it. Feel free. Gigo. Garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. Sometimes we struggle with our perspective. We struggle to set our minds on things because we let a lot of garbage in. And I'm not the kind of guy that gets up here and says, oh, you shouldn't listen to this radio station and you shouldn't watch this, because I don't think that's not the important part. The important part is know who you are and what it's doing to your spirit. If watching this, letting this through your eye gate is making you set your minds on the flesh, you should stop. If there's young men, even some young ladies, this I would guess could hit men and women of any age. If you're looking at something on the internet that is filling your minds with fleshly thoughts, don't go there. Flee from that. What are you putting in? Garbage in, garbage out. If you keep putting garbage in the brain, you're going to keep putting garbage out. It makes a lot of sense, except it's really hard to do, isn't it? This is why we have that new power, that new spirit power in our life that says, and what it does is we'll be watching something and it'll start making us feel a certain way, and that little spirit inside sometimes starts to go, huh, you should probably turn this off. You should probably move on. And then we say, spirit, don't worry about this. I got this. Listen, garbage in, garbage out. How do you set your minds on the things of the Spirit? I think the concept could go the other way too. Gigo maybe could have a positive, like good in, good out, or spirit in, spirit out, perhaps. I don't know, that doesn't really work, but the more you fill your mind, set your minds on things above. And what does that mean? That means getting in the presence of God. That means getting in His Word, getting in prayer with Him, thinking about things that Christ has done in your life, being reminded that you're not condemned. It can mean a lot of things about setting your mind on things above. But if you do this, you're filled with it, and that's what comes out. And then living a life worth purpose and meaning is simple. Living out the Great Commission, no problem. Spirit in, Spirit goes out. We've got to make some changes. Why are we struggling with setting our minds? Well, where are we setting them? Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, and this is a great passage to kind of consider this. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, whatever things are lovely, good report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Set your minds on true things, noble things, just things. David writes in Psalm chapter 1, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. He meditates on the Lord. He sets his mind on things above. Are you experiencing these benefits in your life? Free from the law of sin and death, not condemned, and empowered to live like Christ in this fallen world. Are you feeling that? Go back and do some checks this week. I would suggest, look at, am I living out my new position? Am I living under the Spirit's power in my life? Have I set my mind on things above? Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for what you're doing in us, for what you, first of all, what you've done, the amazing work of Christ on the cross, the beautiful thing that he did there with his death, his resurrection. Lord, we couldn't do anything about that. Just reading this verse today, we are reminded that we are too weak to follow the law. We're too weak to stay connected to you, but God, you took on sin and death for us. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, help us now to live lives that present that and show that off. Help us to be the kind of people that go about our days, go into our workplaces, go to our families, go to our friends, living no longer condemned by whatever weaknesses and sin areas that we've long struggled with, because we've been set free of that. Lord, help us to live under a new position, no longer condemned. God, help us to be empowered. Many of us in this room, even myself, many times struggle to really understand the power of Christ in us. Whether it's the power to overcome sin, and that power is certainly there, but it's also the power to live with joy, the power to have peace. These are those fruits of the Spirit that you talk about, God, in Galatians. Lord, help us to have those fruits. Lord, help us to be empowered by the Spirit in our lives. Lord, and the way we're going to make that happen is help us, Lord, to come to you, to come to the table every single day. Help us to wake up tomorrow morning. I'm praying this for somebody right now, that tomorrow morning they're going to wake up and start a new habit. Perhaps they haven't been connected with you in some time. They haven't had a conversation, haven't had a devotion with you, God, in quite some time. I'm praying that tomorrow morning the first thing they do is ring you up. The first thing they do is dial up God. Help us all, Lord, to create those habits in our lives, that we would be connected to the vine so that we could bear fruit, this Spirit-powered fruit in our life. Lord, help us to set our minds on you. Lord, someone in the room right now has let a lot of garbage in, and as I was talking about that, I didn't say their scenario, but something came to their mind. They know exactly what garbage is going in. And Lord, I pray that you'll give them the power and the boldness and the will to shut that gate. To say, no more of that. No more am I letting that garbage in. Lord, help us all in the room to understand what it means to let more of your Spirit in, to set our minds more and more on you. Lord, help us to stay connected to the vine. We love you, Lord Jesus. We want to serve you. Help us to be like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.